talk about today has kind of been on my heart since for the last year and a half.
It's a great example, and it's
COVID,
a great honor for Jesus to say,
happened.
I have not found so great a faith.
Not trying
in all of
to give my
Wouldn't
opinions here or make
hear
this
Jesus
about a
say
political
to us
thing
is,
or anything
I have
like this,
not
but
found so great
with everything
faith
that's
in
happened in the last year and a half, it just kind of made me realize how quick.
So that's why today
happen,
I wanted to
quick
to really
take a look at
go
some of the things that
downward in a downward
he displayed
spiral
and
really
try to mirror that into my life, to try to take a look
you know,
at that.
It first started off
and
with
use
being
that
everyone
example
locked
forward.
Up and being laid off and being yep. at home and not being able to go to work and being stuck at home. And then next thing you know, we're having riots in the streets, mm-hmm. and not just in Chicago, not just in Indianapolis, but in Hammond.
Absolutely.
Close to home, places that are close to us, all around the world, these things were starting to happen. And then we deal with the fraudulent election with everything that happened there and the fraud that happened there and that nobody would stand
Absolutely.
Up for what was right. And
Brother Paul?
After that, you know, you had the thing on Capitol Hill. And next thing you know, you have the liberal media calling conservative Christians terrorists. And that's a scary thing. And when you watch too much about some of that stuff, it can overwhelm you. I know personally that it did at times, like I had to step away, like back away from that stuff, because Amen. Where does that leave us as Christians here in America today? Where does that leave us? It's a scary thought. So part of what I want to talk about today and the search that I've kind of been on in the last year and a half is what made David stand up to Goliath as a teenage boy? What made Daniel stand in the lion's den? What made Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? What kind of faith those men had?
Right.
And that's kind of been the goal ever since. It should be the goal all the time. But dealing with these things that have come down to play here
so.
Recently,
man,
just made me realize and refocus on that, on building that faith, that strong faith in the Lord, that God has got
Absolutely.
Our back no matter what. No matter how hard the times get,
and that's something that I kind
that the
of
Lord is always
considered
there, and He
as
will
well.
Always protect
and
us.
And like I know, like reading as a young Christian,
so that's
that going to
lead me to if you guys would like to turn
Bible
your Bibles
Jesus
to
would
Matthew
use
chapter
kind of
17,
harsh words,
I would say, as far as like, oh, you faithless and perverse
Matthew
generation.
Matthew 17,
but like,
verse 14.
I understand where Jesus is coming from. Like you guys have seen me do miraculous things. Why? What is still holding you back in this? Yeah. And when they were come to the, And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire, and often into the water.
Yeah.
And I brought
Absolutely.
Him to thy disciples, and they could
Anything
not
else?
Cure him.
Yep.
Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and that child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out?
Right.
And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye
Absolutely.
Have faith as
the
grain
is,
of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place.
If you think
place,
about that too, as far as like the gratitude
removed.
Aspect, like we
and nothing
just want to give back some, in some
you.
Way or some shape or form. But like,
so that is something that I would like to pose a question.
The big question for today is,
what is keeping like Christians
like,
from having that mountain moving faith?
Rewards. Jesus paid it all.
Lord said nothing is impossible
you know,
to
like
you. So what is keeping
that
Christians from having that
shows you
of faith.
How great our Savior is.
And I think it's the same thing that prevented the disciples from being able to rebuke the devil from the lunatic child. I know in verse 21 it talks about prayer and fasting, and that's a good thing as well. But I think there's a little something more there. To this point, the disciples have seen Jesus do tons and tons of miracles.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And they still could not cast this out. They still did not have the faith.
Right.
Jesus said, because you are faithless, you're a faithless and perverse generation. If I'm not mistaken, that we live in a faithless and perverse generation today. And so the next question would be, if we don't have this mountain-moving faith, how do we get it? What are the steps that we need to take in order to get this? Like, I can just picture. And it's not as simple as just saying that I believe that God can do all things. Because truly, I do believe that God can do all things. I do believe that God created the grass, the sunshine, and the trees, and everything, the building that we live in, that we are here in today.
He wasn't that way. He was out
God
there.
Can do all things.
He was out there,
and at that moment of salvation, that doesn't mean that I was able to move mountains once I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior.
And with his men.
So I would like to consider the mustard seed in verse 20. It says, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed.
All right, we'll close in prayer.
Now, one grain of mustard
seed.
Heavenly
Father, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that you've given me, Lord.
Okay.
And thank you for
and when it grows,
this
it can grow
to come
into
to
every Sunday,
Lord. And
I just pray
that you
grow up to 30 feet
the hearts,
tall.
Lord,
it can have
the service,
spread, big bushy
up,
spread
Lord,
to
just
it.
Prepare, just ask that you would
but not only does the mustard
our
ears
and
grow
heart,
into a large plant,
focus, extreme focus.
It also, when it is grown, it produces its own seed
that are said today, Lord. And I pray that your spirit
produces
it,
bears fruit.
I pray that we would get something for you, Lord.
So the mustard seed
to hear something from
fruit.
Your word, Lord.
Okay, so this tells me in this comparison that Jesus says,
you would give
if
us
have
something,
faith
Lord,
as a grain of a mustard seed.
I just thank you for
you
this opportunity.
This
thank
mountain.
You for the day that you've given us, Lord.
You don't take a mustard seed and plant it in your backyard.
In Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Go in your house, Amen. Go to bed, wake up the next morning, and walk outside and expect to have a fully grown mustard plant. Am I right? You can't expect that. That tells me that this is part of a process. This is part of living a spiritual and sanctified life, beginning in the Word by praying daily. This is how some things that we can do in order to have this type of faith. And that's why I think in John chapter 1 and verse 48, Philip, the story of Philip and Nathanael, how Philip brings Jesus to Nathanael. And Jesus tells Nathanael that he's seen him sitting under the fig tree. And Nathanael's response is, truly, this is the Son of God. I do believe that he believed what he said. When he said that, I think he meant that. Okay, but he didn't have the type of faith to go out and move mountains at that time. He didn't have that faith, and it took being with Jesus for 3.5 years. It took turning water into wine. It took seeing him heal the sick. It took seeing Jesus raise people from the dead. It took Peter walking on water. It took, finally, Jesus raising from the dead and then ascending up into heaven until these men were finally able to go out and move mountains. They literally turned the world upside down. And this is why we are here in this place today, because of what they did. Okay? So with that being said, I would like to take a look at someone who Jesus personally complimented for his faith. And if you would turn in your Bibles to two different spots, Matthew 8, 5 and Luke chapter 7. And we'll start with the Matthews first. Matthew 8, 5 and Luke chapter 7. And both of these pieces of scripture are different accounts of the same story, and I would just like to be turning back and forth and kind of comparing the two and going back and forth. And the story is the story of the centurion, okay? And there are some attributes that I would like to focus on what the centurion had and the attributes that he displayed during this short story. And this morning, while I'm going through this, I'd like for us to just take a moment of time to just stop and focus on ourselves for a minute and focus and do a routine maintenance checkup on ourselves to see if we are adding up to some of the attributes that the centurion is displaying here. And for the first part, I'll get into the reading. Matthew 8:5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said, to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." Okay, if you would flip over to the Luke, and we'll read that one. Luke 7:1. "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." So the first characteristic, the first attribute that I would like to point out that the centurion had is he had compassion. It says in the Luke 7 account in chapter and verse 2, it says that his servant was dear to him. Okay? And I would dare to say, if he's saying this about his servant, I would dare to say that this servant was more than just a servant to the centurion. I would dare to say that this relationship that they had between the two of them went beyond employee-employer type of relationship. I would dare to say that this servant was a friend, a dear friend to the centurion. Okay? And I would dare say that the centurion did all that he could prior to before he had heard of Jesus. I feel like the centurion did all that he could in order to get his friend well again. And this leads me to the first question that I have for us today is, do we have that same compassion for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we not just the brothers and sisters in Christ that we like, but the brothers and sisters in Christ that we haven't got along with, the brothers and sisters in Christ that are going through a hard time? Do we have that same compassion on those brothers and sisters in Christ that have maybe done us wrong in the past? Do we have that compassion? We're going to be living in eternity with the same brothers and sisters in Christ for all time. Do we have that compassion? Do we pray for them when they're going through hard times? Do we have compassion for the lost souls that we rub shoulders with on a daily basis, whether that be at work or in a grocery store? Do we have compassion on those lost souls? And I can be the first one to point fingers at myself and say that I've always not had that same compassion for others. I've not always had that same compassion for lost souls. I've not had that compassion for brothers and sisters in Christ that have done me wrong in the past. I've not always had that compassion. But it's time that we start having that compassion towards one another, because there is coming a day and age where we're going to need to rely on each other. Especially with everything that's been going on in this world, we're going to need to rely on each other here. The next thing that I would like to point out, the next attribute that I would like to point out is the centurion was desperate. And like I said, I believe that he had gone to the physicians of the time to try to heal his friend. And it says in Matthew 8:5, it says he came to Jesus beseeching him. He was begging Jesus. He came with a desperation to heal his friend. And Luke 7:2, it says that his servant was ready to die. This is the last straw. This is the last ditch effort in order to save his friend. So he came with desperation. And that makes me wonder, are we desperately praying for lost souls? Are we desperately seeking the Lord in our daily lives? When we have our problems and our issues, are we desperately seeking the Lord, or are we relying on others? Are we relying on, you know, telling this person, and I'm going through a hard time, when in fact we should be seeking the Lord? It says in Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways, meaning from the time that when we wake up in the morning to the time that we go to sleep at night, that we should acknowledge Jesus Christ in all our ways. Are we desperately acknowledging Jesus in all our ways? And I can honestly say that I have fell short of that as well. In Romans 10:1, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that all might be saved. That was Paul's request. That was Paul's heart's desire, is for the lost souls of Israel. Do we have that same desire for the lost souls in America? Do we have that same desire? The next thing that I would like to point out about the centurion is his urgency. It says when he heard of Jesus, he went beseeching after him. He went looking for Jesus. And it says in Luke 7:3, it says, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. Instantly, they came after Jesus with a urgency, with a desperation. Are we urgent about taking care of problems in our life? When we have done something wrong, are we urgent, and are we desperate about seeking God's forgiveness, about seeking God's getting in God's good graces again? Are we desperate? Are we urgent about it? When we hear pastor, I've fallen victim to hearing pastor, you know, get up and preach, and something pricked my conscience, something pricked my heart. But I stayed in that pew and I didn't take care of it right away. And I said in myself, I'll take care of it later. I'll take care of it another time. Are we urgent about taking care of that matter right then and there? Because that's what we should do. Because guess what? That time never came. That time never came for me to get things right there. And I missed an opportunity to get right with the Lord at that point in time. So do we have that urgency to get right with the Lord? Do we have that urgency to go out and try to do something about the lost souls in America? Are we urgent about it? It says in Romans 13:11, and knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. Paul said that in 60 AD. How much more does that apply to us now in 2021? Paul was saying in 60 AD that the time is now to awake. The time is not to sleep. The time is to do something now. And now here we are 2,000 years later. The time is still now. And if not, it's more now than it was back then. The time is now to awake and to do something about it. The next thing that I would like to point out about the centurion, and this is probably one of my favorite things, displays in all of the Bible, is the humility that the centurion shows. In Matthew 8, verse 8 and 9, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Judging by this, I would have to say that this man was he was in a position of extreme leadership. And I would dare say, just based on what we've read between the two, that this man gave more commands than he received, which would mean that he had more people underneath him than he had above him. Okay? This man had responsibilities. He had a leadership role. And I don't know if any of you have had this, but I know that I've been fortunate enough to have a boss that power from that leadership has gotten to their head a little bit. That power has made their ego grow. I've been, you know, you got that boss that you go to work and, you know, it's chest stuck out and do as I say, and this is how it's going to be done. You know, it's my way or the highway type thinking. the type of boss that isn't open-minded to the actual men that are doing the work or the women that are doing the work. And I don't believe that the centurion was like this. I think the centurion on a hot, sunny day, on a hot, sunny summer afternoon, was out there training with his men. I think that he was out there in the dirt, sweating and bleeding with his men out there. I bet the centurion was out there with his men on many occasions asking them their opinions on what they thought the battle strategy was going to be. What do you guys think that we should do today? And that's a great example of humility, to take advice from people of lower positions than you are. And I believe because the centurion was this way, that he was beloved by a lot of the people that were surrounding him. It says in the Luke account in verse 4 and 5, and when they came to Jesus, meaning the elders of the Jews, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy of whom he should do this. The elders of the Jews were saying to Jesus Christ that this man is worthy. This man is not like all other men. This man is kind. This man is compassionate. This man shows humility. And I think that because of that, he was beloved by the people that were underneath him, that served underneath him. And in verse 7, it says, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee." This man didn't think he was worthy to come to Jesus. And he was right. He's not worthy, neither are we. We aren't worthy. Are we coming to Jesus with that humble attitude? We aren't worthy for him to answer our prayers. We aren't worthy for him to even hear our prayers. We aren't worthy, but I am grateful that he hears our prayers. We aren't worthy, but I am grateful that the Lord answers our prayers. Are we showing that same kind of humility when we come before the Lord? Are we showing, "Lord, I'm not worthy," every time we get down on our hands and knees to pray to the Lord? We aren't worthy. There's nothing else to say about it. We're not worthy. But yet he hears our prayers, and he answers our prayers. And in Philippians 2:13, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than we esteem ourselves." It doesn't matter what your position is in life. Esteem others like you above what you would want to be treated yourself. And that goes along with compassion and having compassion for others. If you would, turn your Bibles to Romans 12:6 real quick. Keep your spot in Luke if you want. I'm sorry, 12:16. "Be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." The centurion displayed that. He displayed that with how he treated his men, how the servants below him talked about him. You could tell that he was well loved by them. And he displayed that humility. The last thing that I would like to point out about the centurion is he came to Jesus with a believing heart. Most importantly, he came to Jesus and he said the words, "But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." That's quite a statement to make for a man who isn't sure or isn't fully persuaded that Jesus Christ can help us. That's quite a statement to make if you have any doubts at all. I believe that the centurion believed in his heart that Jesus could help. After everything else that he had done to that point in time, I believe that he believed in his heart that Jesus Christ could save his servant, his friend. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do we actually believe that? Do we believe it in our hearts that Jesus Christ through us, we can do all things through him? Do we believe that? Back to the Matthew 17:20, at the end of the verse it says, "And nothing shall be impossible unto you." Nothing. With Jesus Christ's help. And it's time that we start, as Christians, aspiring to this type of mountain-moving faith that Christ talked about having. The time is now to start seeking after. The time is now to be getting in the Word, to being watered like you would water the mustard seed, to water yourself in the Word, to fertilize it, to plant it in good soil. To plant that seed in good soil. You can't plant that seed wherever. You got to plant it in good soil. You can't plant it in rocky ground. You got to plant it in good soil. And then you got to give it time. We have to be disciplined about getting into the Word. And I know times things happen in life to where we get busy. And when you get busy with something, another thing in your life takes a sacrifice. And for me, sometimes that has been, because I've been so busy in my life, the Bible or my prayer life has been lacking because of it. And that's one thing that cannot happen. We have to stay disciplined about getting into the Word, no matter how busy life is and how busy things get in our lives. That is the one thing that cannot sacrifice in order to achieve this type of mountain-moving faith. With that, I will open it up. Is there any questions, any thoughts, anything that anyone would like to add?